Christ once offered himself a sacrifice. That's in history. It's not ongoing. But there is an ongoing aspect to what Jesus Christ does as our high priest. He intercedes for us even right now. He is the one mediator between God and man. So we are called to look to him. So for today's scripture reading, we have a bit longer of a scripture reading. We'll read all of Hebrews chapter 11 and then through verse 4 of chapter 12. The sermon text is Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 4. But in Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 4, it refers to a great cloud of witnesses. And that great cloud of witnesses is what's described in Hebrews 11, the hall of faith, as it's often referred to, referring to all of these Old Testament saints who were sinners like you and me, who were flawed like both of us, like we're broken in all the ways that we are broken. And you can read about so many of those flaws and sins in the Old Testament. Isn't it remarkable that the Holy Spirit in Hebrews 11 says, but look at their faith. Don't focus on only where they were broken, flawed sinners. Look at their faith. Look at how they endured. Look at how they had their eyes trained on the coming Messiah. Surround yourself with this great cloud of witnesses. So let's do that as we read through Hebrews 11 and then come to the first four verses of Hebrews 12. Hear now the reading of God's word. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. By faith Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place where he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise, for he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore they were born even of one man, and him as good as dead at that, as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. All these died in faith, without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back, as a type. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, even regarding things to come. By faith, Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the sons of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasure of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land, and the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release, so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You have not resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. Pause another moment to pray once again. Father in heaven, send your Holy Spirit, who inspired these words long ago, to transform us through feeding on them during this time of worship. We pray in your name. Amen. So we, after some weeks, return to the book of Hebrews. There were about 40 Sunday evenings through which we worked up to this point in Hebrews, working through Hebrews chapter 11, coming to Hebrews chapter 12. And now we return to it instead of during Sunday evenings, use our Sunday morning time to work through, Lord willing, work through the rest of the book of Hebrews, chapters 12 and 13. And the sermons to this point are on YouTube and on sermon audio. And as we come to these four verses in Hebrews chapter 12, it's helpful to consider the children among us, you children. Because I've noticed something about you children. Unlike adults, you children run for fun. I offer as proof for that, that I have never seen an adult run up to another adult and say, "Tag, you're it," and then both adults take off running. Nor have I seen an adult go up to another adult and say, "See that fence? Race you to the fence," and then take off running towards the fence. And you see, it's that way that children race, unsophisticated, not laps around a course, but look at that object, I'll race you to it. Whoever gets there first wins. That's what's in mind here in Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 4. Not so much the winning part, but an object to race towards, in this case, a person to race towards, and whoever gets there wins. Not laps around a course, but look to Jesus and race towards him. You can see that very clearly in Hebrews 12, verse 2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. Yes, it's a race. Yes, you're running, but your eyes are fixed on Jesus. That guides how you run, very much like the way children race together. So we'll look at these verses, Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 4. And these verses are just full of activity, action, verbs. So our outline reflects that. Running towards Jesus in verse 1, looking towards Jesus in verse 2, then considering Jesus in verses 3 and 4. Running towards Jesus, looking towards Jesus, considering Jesus. And the first verse of Hebrews 12, running towards Jesus. And you see something of what's necessary to prepare for a race in verse 1 of Hebrews 12. We were surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. Anytime we want, we can go back to Hebrews 11 and see the faith of Old Testament saints who have gone before us. And then he says, lay aside every encumbrance and sin which clings so closely. And you know this, even if you're not a runner, that to prepare to go running, especially to prepare to go racing, there is an intentional laying aside of everything that's superfluous and unnecessary. You don't go out for a race with 5 layers of long sleeve shirt and 2 hoodies and then a big fur coat over all of that, along with 3 pairs of pants and 5 pairs of socks and a backpack full of bricks. None of that is appropriate for going running. You pare it down to all that you need. And to be honest, back in the day in which the book of Hebrews was written and the Olympics, which came before Christ, the runners ran wearing nothing at all, so that they could run unimpaired. And even as we watch at points Olympic runners today, we see it's next to nothing at all that they are wearing. And that's what the author of Hebrews is saying. That's what the Holy Spirit is saying. He's saying, lay aside those sins that entangle you. You don't have room in your life for sinful habits. Identify them. Lay them aside. Realize the power of the Holy Spirit, the resurrection life that is in you through faith in Jesus Christ. Lay aside those sins that cling so closely. Take off those layers. Unsaddle that backpack full of bricks. And it's not just the sins that cling so closely. Listen to the words. Lay aside every encumbrance and the sin that clings so closely. There's encumbrances about our lives, isn't there? A regret over the past that becomes an obsession. A fear about the future that becomes an obsession. Not necessarily a sin in itself, but an encumbrance. Something your thought and energy is being poured into that takes your mind off of the Lord Jesus Christ. Brings you back to me, myself, and I. Encumbers you from running the race that is set before you. Lay it aside. Think about running this race. And it's so helpful that it says, run, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. It doesn't say, run in a way that you achieve a better PR, a better personal record. It doesn't say, run in a way in which you beat everybody else and get the gold medal. So much comfort in that. It says, no, just run with endurance. There's going to be times where you slow down. There might even be times where you just stumble along. There might be times where you stop and catch your breath. But as somebody pointed out at the officers' round table yesterday, it's an endurance race. It's a marathon, not a sprint. It's a race that lasts your whole life long. If you need to catch your breath, catch your breath. Don't be ashamed of that. Run with endurance. That's what it means. You're going to have to slow down at points. You're going to stumble along at points. You don't need to win this. You don't need to get a personal record. You don't need to win it by competing against others. You win it by completing it. And there's something so comforting that's also a little unnerving. Run the race that is set before you. You don't chart it out yourself. You're not the captain of the ship. You don't map out a life and then see afterwards that you got to do everything you mapped out. It's a race that's set before you. Your Father in heaven sets before you a life that you are called to live to His glory, and He draws near to you and comforts you and encourages you and strengthens you. But it is the life, it is the race that He sets before you. And that is a little unnerving, especially as you look at the challenges, the trials, the hardships, the griefs that have already occurred in the life that God set before you. The things that you would never choose for yourself, God sets before you and draws you through them and says, I am your God. I am good. I will bring you through to the end. All things really are working together for you who love me and are called according to my purpose. You have to trust me on this. And there's the comfort. What an astonishing thing that you can look at your whole life up to this point, even the places where your own sin have brought you to a bad place. And you can say, it is still the life that God sets before me. I am not outside of His plan. I have not messed things up to the extent that now it's on plan B for God. It's the race He sets before you. And today He's saying, lay aside every encumbrance. Lay aside every sin that clings so closely. Refocus. Bring yourself back into where you are. Run the race set before you and run it with endurance. And then there's verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus. And you have to love the Holy Spirit and the author of Hebrews and what's going on here. Because when you run a race, you fix your eyes on the finish line. You fix your eyes on the destination. That's why the example of children is helpful. Look at the fence. First one there wins. Look at the fence, and you look at the fence the whole time you're running. author of Hebrews is saying, stop the navel gazing. Look out away from yourself. You're not the Savior. Fix your eyes on Jesus Christ. Look away from yourself to Jesus Christ. And think about all that you gain by doing that. I mean, it's such a wonderful example he's giving here of running a race and identifying the Christian life as running a race, because this is exactly how you run a race. You don't glue your eyes to your belly button. Instead, you look at the finish line and you race to get there. And Jesus, and the author is saying, Jesus is there. And in Jesus, as you fix your eyes on him, you see perfection. You see a model. You see hope. That's all in verse 2 of chapter 12. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. Perfection. The one who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. Jesus, the model. And the Jesus who sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's hope. That's what you gain by getting your eyes off yourself, by looking away from yourself, by despairing of self so totally that you fix your eyes on Jesus Christ. You gain perfection, a model, and hope. Jesus, the perfecter of faith, the author of faith, you're able to say, you know, my faith is never what it ought to be. No matter how many sins I lay aside, there's still more to lay aside. No matter how many encumbrances I lay aside, there are still more encumbrances. When I think of myself, when I have my eyes locked on my own navel, when I am overwhelmed by who I am instead of having my eyes fixed on Christ, I don't like what I see. I have some faith, but there's always doubt polluting that faith. Maybe some obedience, but always sin polluting that obedience. So the author of Hebrews says, fix your eyes on Jesus. Absolute perfection from beginning to end, author and perfecter. And I love that it says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. Because it enables us to look at life squarely and say it brings us to moments of agony. Described as a cross. What did Jesus say from the cross? My God, why have you forsaken me? And Jesus here serves as a model for us going through life. Nehemiah 8:10 says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. When you experience that joy, praise God. Wonderful. James chapter 1 begins by saying, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. When you can count even trials as joy, wonderful. But when you are in the throes of agony and you don't know how to count it joy, and you don't know anything, it seems, at that point of the joy of the Lord being your strength, you have Jesus from the cross as your model, who for the joy set before him endured the worst, the cross. What we sang before, friends through fear his cause disowning, foes insulting his distress. But the deepest stroke that pierced him was the one that justice gave. The worst of the worst he endured, not knowing joy in that moment, but persevering, enduring for the joy set before him, despising the shame. Perfection, a model, and hope. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now that place in heaven, that's for Jesus Christ alone. He sits at the right hand of the throne of God. But you are called to these verses, and we'll see more of this in just a moment, to realize that this pattern that Jesus Christ, the God-man, endured, it's a pattern for you and me. The cross before the crown, humiliation before exaltation, the need for to see the joy set before you, the need to despise the present shame, realizing that there is an exaltation coming. For us, it looks like realizing that we live in infirmed, feeble bodies, that we are made of the dust, that we break down over time, we grow old and brittle, but one day we'll receive glorified bodies. We live in a warped, sin-cursed, broken world, which one day will be purified and made new. We live at this time seeing by faith, but one day what we see now by faith will become sight. There's a hope before us as we run towards Jesus, as we look towards Jesus. Then verses 3 and 4. Considering Jesus. Consider him, verse 3 begins. Consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners. And you know, that's maybe the most significant thing that a runner is doing. The considerations of a runner are, after all, the reason why the runner is running. The thought to run, to race, comes before the actual running, becomes before the actual racing. In the same way that your eyes are not looking at yourself, the runner, your thoughts are not only on yourself, but instead on the finish line, on completing the race, on the reasons for running, which in this case is Jesus Christ, considering Jesus at the finish line. And what a glorious thing it is to realize that this God of ours, who is the maker and sustainer of all things, the creator of heaven and earth, the transcendent God who is triune and beyond us all, comes near to us through the person of Jesus Christ, who was born into human history, and that he actually ran the race. He's not just standing at the finish line by magic. He ran the race. The author and perfecter of the faith. He endured. Consider that. The way to not growing weary, the way to not giving up, is to continue this race, thinking about Jesus, who has already run the race and has finished the race, and is standing at that finish line, that destination. I think this is the most breathtaking portion of these verses. It shows how Jesus is, in fact, our great high priest. He is God. And he identifies with you. He's God, and he has suffered like you. He is God, and he has been tempted in all ways like you, yet without sin. He is God. And he doesn't just stand at the finish line as God, but he himself ran the race set before him by his Father in heaven, so that he could say to you, run toward me, look toward me, consider me. The only God who is worthy of worship, the transcendent, almighty maker and creator, who is infinitely beyond us, identifies with you and says, think about me, consider me. I personally would think it irreverent, dishonoring, even blasphemous to say this if the author of Hebrews and the Holy Spirit didn't say it first. Because look at what's said here. Consider him. Look at your own life and consider Jesus Christ. You are meant to identify with God, the great high priest who drew near to you through Jesus Christ, his son. You are meant to compare your life to his. Compare the race set before you to the race that was set before him. It's what these verses say in verse 3 and 4. Consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary, so that you will not lose heart. You have not resisted to the point of shedding blood and striving against sin. Christ's story was worth writing about because he, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. And the Holy Spirit says, consider him who endured such hostility so that you may not grow weary. That's where we're at. Racing towards Jesus, even if we're just limping along. Looking towards Jesus away from ourselves. Considering Jesus. And isn't this just a lovely passage as we think about where we are this week, having heard of and thought very much about the passing of our dear sister, Connie Masterson? Like I said, these verses are just jam-packed with action, running, racing, laying aside, enduring, looking, considering. Connie Masterson is no longer racing towards Jesus. She has finished the race. She's with him. That great cloud of witnesses that we read about in Hebrews chapter 11. She's probably introducing herself to some of them. Moses, nice to meet you. And what this world lives in fear of, death, becomes for you and me the day on which, by grace, through his power and strength, we finish the race set before us. Father in heaven, just enable us, we pray, to live out of the truths that are taught to us in your word. Thank you for being the author and perfecter of faith. Thank you for standing at the finish line after having run the race yourself. Thank you for drawing near to us, though you are God Almighty. We pray in our great high priest, Jesus Christ. Amen.